Luke chapter 8, and we're going to read from verse 22. Now it happened on a certain day that he, that is the Lord Jesus, got into a boat with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake." And they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep, and a windstorm came down in the lake, and they were filling with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Then he arose and rebuked the wind and raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid and marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the winds and water, and they obey him." And they sailed to the country of the Gadarene, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out in the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there in the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. When those who fed them saw what had happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. Then they went out to see what had happened and came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also who had seen it told them by what means he who had been demon-possessed was healed. Then the whole multitude of the surrounding region of the Gadarene asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. And he got into the boat and returned. Now the man from whom the demons had departed begged him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your own house and tell what great things God has done for you." And he went his way and proclaimed throughout the whole city with what great things Jesus had done for him. Amen. This is God's word. Here's a question. What's wrong with the world? What's wrong with the world? We've got chaos instead of order. We've got chaos in the natural world. Earthquakes, hurricanes, tidal surges. Thankfully not so much here in recent weeks, but we've seen the devastation that the flooding has brought over in England. We've got chaos among the nations, wars and rumours of wars. We've got chaos within nations. So we've watched the awful events unfolding this week in the Ukraine. In the economy, there's economic chaos. In society, there's social chaos. What's wrong with the world? We've got chaos instead of order. And we've got evil instead of good. Turn on the news tomorrow morning. What will we hear? Abuse inquiries, celebrity scandals, human trafficking. And there was a time it was something that seemed out there, happening far away. And yet even here in Northern Ireland, every day it seems, there's some of this evil that's been brought before us in the media. What's wrong with the world? Chaos instead of order. Evil instead of good. Sickness and death instead of health and life. I don't know what it's like here in Lisburn. I'm sure it's much the same as Coleraine. Almost every week it seems that someone has got bad news from the doctor. It seems over recent months that that has been so much more the case. Families plunged into turmoil and suffering. And at some stage, you know, that comes to every home, comes to every family. What's wrong with the world? That question was once asked in the Times newspaper, and the English writer G.K. Chesterton wrote to the paper with a simple and yet perhaps surprising response. The question, what's wrong with the world? He replied, "Dear sir, I am. Yours, G.K. Chesterton." You think about that. Actually, he's right. You see, on a world scale, even on a national scale, people can identify what's wrong with the world, even if they can't explain it or offer any ultimate solutions. We look around. Ordinary people look around and they observe. There's chaos, there's evil, there's sickness, there's death. It's out there in a fallen world. But actually, these things aren't just out there. They're in here. You see, Bible tells us these things aren't just in a fallen world. They're in fallen me and fallen you. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The heart is deceitful and above all things, desperately wicked. What's wrong with the world is also what's wrong with me and what's wrong with you. As I struggle to bring order to the chaos of everyday life, as I'm acutely aware of my own pervasive sinfulness, as I recognize that I'm also subject to sickness, and even as I'm living, I'm dying. Each of us is fallen. So what's wrong with the world? It's what's wrong with me, and it's what's wrong with everyone. Chaos, evil, sickness, and death. But here's the message that Jesus' disciples needed to hear in Luke 8. The disciples are about to be sent out on a short-term mission to Galilee and the surrounding regions. It's the message that they'll need to proclaim to the people that they meet. And it's the message that we need to hear. If we're serious about reaching out to those around us, just speaking a little earlier with some of the men about opportunities to reach out with the gospel to those around us. This message that we're going to be considering this morning and this evening, it's what we most need to be telling in these days. It's what we most need to be speaking out from our lives and our attitudes and also in our intentional speaking to others. The message is this: Jesus is Lord over everything that's wrong with the world. This morning and this evening, there's one sentence I want to just lock into your mind. That's what it's about this morning. That's what it's about this evening. Jesus is Lord over everything that's wrong with the world. He's Lord over the chaos. He's Lord over the evil. He's Lord over the sickness. He's Lord over death. Jesus is Lord. Chaos and evil. We're going to think about that this morning in verses 22 to 39. Then this evening, verses 40 to 56, he's Lord over sickness and death. That's why Jesus came. And think about it. Jesus came, the Prince of Peace. He came to bring order and peace instead of chaos. He came to bring good instead of evil. He came to bring health instead of sickness. He came to bring life and life to the full instead of death. The BAFTA Awards were last weekend, and very soon, I'm assuming it will be the Oscars. So think film for a moment. The section that we're considering this morning and this evening, it's like a trailer. The way you get a trailer that gives you a taste of what's to come in the main feature, in the main film. So this morning, it's like a snapshot trailer preview of the main feature of what's to come. Here's Jesus, the Lord, throughout this chapter, and he's conquering chaos and evil and sickness and death. That's the trailer. Then think the film, the main event that comes in two parts. Part one is what Jesus will accomplish at the cross. And then it's a preview also of part two, what will one day be fully and finally and forever realized in God's new creation, when all things are made new, when all of God's people will live forever and God will dwell with them, and there'll be no more chaos and no more evil and no more sickness and no more death. So think trailer. This is what Jesus can do. Then think part one at the cross. This is what Jesus has done. And then think part two in God's new creation. This is what Jesus will do. He can, he has, and he will. So firstly this morning, Jesus is Lord over chaos and evil. Chaos here is represented firstly by the storm in verses 22 to 25, and then evil dominantly in the demon-possessed man, verses 26 to 39. But hopefully we'll see how the two are connected. They fit together. One is a picture of the other, and they've got striking similarities. Hopefully we pick those up as we go through this morning. But notice firstly, as the story begins, the storm rages. The storm rages. Well, as we've already said, we know about storms through this past winter, and thankfully we haven't had it just as bad as across the water. On one of the very stormy nights earlier in the winter, our trampoline took off. Anybody lose their trampoline this winter? Ours turned into the Starship Enterprise and actually lifted right over the fence and landed on the grass outside and got a bit twisted in the process. I thought that was what happened to me. If I bounced in the trampoline, I would go out over the fence, but actually the trampoline did it. But storms for us, serious storms, they're not all that common. But they were very common in the Sea of Galilee. They say that with the lie of the land around the Sea of Galilee, it was common for the cold air to rush down through the valleys that were off to the east, and that air would collide with the warm air that sat over the lake in their lovely warm climate, and when the two collided, whoosh, a violent storm would blow up. And that's what happens here. Verse 23, Jesus and his disciples are crossing over the Sea of Galilee. In verse 23, a windstorm came down in the lake, and the boat is filling with water, and they're in jeopardy. They're in great danger. The storm rages. Then as we go into the second episode here, there's also a storm raging when Jesus gets to land. Jesus and the disciples have now reached the other side of the lake, and it's Gentile territory. We know that later in the story from the fact that there are herds, a herd of pigs there. This is a Gentile area. Perhaps they're expecting a little bit of a frosty welcome, but nothing like the hostility that Jesus is met with. A demonic hostility. Verse 27, when Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. Here's a man described as being seized by an unclean spirit. Even when he's bound by chains, he snaps them off. So ferocious is this demonic storm that rages within this man that his nickname is Legion. He's an extreme case. He's an impossible case. He's possessed by a whole army of demons. Jesus and his disciples are confronted by not just the storm and the sea, but the storm, the raging demonic storm that rages in this man, a storm of evil. And the two are connected. When we think about the seaside, we maybe think about going off to Port Rush or Port Stewart or down to Newcastle and having a paddle in the sea. And the sea's a nice place for us to go, especially in a sunny day. But often in the Bible, the sea is not so nice. The sea and its storms are often pictures of evil and chaos. So in effect, if you like, what's symbolized with the storm and the sea, you see it realized in the storm that rages in this man. When it comes to these forces of chaotic evil that rage in this man, maybe you read this, you hear this morning, and you think, well, I mean, we don't see that kind of satanic activity today. I mean, we don't experience that in our country. We sometimes hear about it, maybe from a missionary coming home, or maybe in a missionary biography, but we don't have that. And yes, to some extent that's true. We don't see that kind of explicit demonic activity around us, and yet there are storms of evil raging in our land, raging in our society, in our community. Satan hasn't gone away, you know. We've already referred to the news. Turn on the news tomorrow morning. You can hardly listen to the news these days with children in the room. Turn on the computer. Look around you. Sin still destroys. You see, these storms just don't rage around us. As we've already said, they rage within us. What's wrong with the world is also what's wrong with me. What's the cause of the chaos in our lives? Perhaps in our homes? What's the cause of the destruction we see within us often, perhaps in our relationships? It's sin. It batters, it torments, it refuses to leave us in peace, it affects every part of us. In both of these stories, the storm rages. And actually, what both stories have in common is as the storm rages, if you can just go back one, as the storm rages, people are helpless. There's a helplessness in both of these stories, out in the sea and then on the land. People are helpless. Thinking about that morning after the storm, I was out trying to salvage the trampoline. And it was an impossible task. The wind was still howling. I was trying to get the springs taken out so the whole thing wouldn't take off and hit the neighbor's front window. I could tinker with the symptoms of the storm, but I was absolutely helpless to stop it. Out in the stormy sea, the beginning of this passage, the disciples are helpless. Verse 24, they went and awoke him, and they said, "Master, Master, we are perishing." Who's saying this? Some of the most experienced fishermen in Galilee. But they're helpless in the face of this chaotic storm. Back on land, not only is the man himself, legion, helpless in the face of the demonic storm, but the rest of the locals, they've tried everything, but they're helpless as well. They've resorted to chains and shackles, but they're powerless to do anything about the storm that rages. That's the same for us. The chaotic storm of evil rages. At times we can feel almost overwhelmed. The pervasive sinfulness in our society, the overt sexualization of the music industry. We don't even have to prove that one. We know it. Television. Prime time viewing. Not to mention what's available at the click of a button on the internet. In our own strength, we're helpless. We're as helpless as King Canute tried to hold back the tide. We're helpless to hold back the tide of evil. And that's the sin out there. And what about the sin in here, in me and in you? In our own strength, we're helpless. We're as helpless as the disciples were to stop the stormy chaos. We're as helpless as this man, legion, or his neighbors to stop the storm of evil that threatened to destroy him. We can't stop the storm. We can't get the peace that we so long for. The storm rages in both stories. In both stories, the people are helpless. But in both stories, Jesus is Lord. The storm rages. The people are helpless. But Jesus is Lord. Master, Master, we are perishing. And Jesus awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves. It's a word that's often used in Jesus rebuking the demon. See, the two are connected. He rebuked the wind and the raging waves. Is he Lord? Can he stop it? and they ceased, and there was calm. Later on, he commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him. Is he Lord? Will they come out? And the demons came out and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. Jesus is Lord. He speaks, and the storm stops. He speaks, and the demons come out at his powerful, authoritative word. The lake is calm, and so is the man. Verse 35, there's no doubt. But what's happened here? There he is, look, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The Prince of Peace brings peace. So often we try to do things and we think we can do it without God's powerful word. We think we can live our lives without God's word. We think we can bring people to faith in the Lord Jesus without God's word. And when we do that, it'd be like a soldier going into battle and saying, I'm not taking my sword, or I'm not taking my rifle. God's powerful word does the work. By his spirit, through his word, God does his work. That's what happens here. Jesus speaks and the storm stops. He speaks and the demons come out. People are absolutely helpless. You see the lesson the disciples need to learn here? They're about to go out on mission. You're helpless without me. Jesus is Lord. Verse 25. Who then is this? That's the key question, isn't it? It's a great story, but who then is this? That he commands even winds and water, and they obey him. Who is this that commands a legion of demons, and they obey him? Well, it's the big question, isn't it? It's the big question throughout Luke's gospel. It's the big question throughout the gospels. Who is this? And the answer is clear. Jesus is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord over the chaos on the lake. Lord over the evil in this man. And we think, oh, that's a great story if it just ended there. Jesus can. But it's just the trailer. It's just the snapshot preview of what's to come. There's a great giant arrow pointing out of this section saying, look forward to the main event. This is just a taste of what's to come. Part one, Jesus' death and resurrection. That's when Jesus the Lord conquered ultimate chaos and evil of this fallen world. When Jesus the Lord was victorious over everything that's wrong with the world. Out in the lake and with the demon-possessed man, we see that he can at the cross and resurrection. We see that he has. He has conquered chaos and evil. He is Lord over everything that's wrong with the world. He has. And one day he will. Part two. What's been accomplished at the cross and resurrection will be fully realized in God's new creation. When every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. On that day when he makes all things new. And chaos and evil will be no more. Jesus is Lord over everything that's wrong with the world. We're helpless to stop the chaos, either out there or in here. We're helpless to stop the evil, either out there or in here. But he is Lord. So here's the question to us this morning. How are we going to respond? That's the truth of God's word. Jesus is Lord. But how are we going to respond? That's who he is. So how will you and how will I respond to him? Luke's big in responses. Read through the Gospel of Luke. And again, he highlights the responses that people make, unlikely people make, to Jesus. How do the disciples respond? Jesus says to them, where is your faith? I mean, you've seen what I can do, but where is your faith? Will you trust me? I'm the one who calms the chaos. I'm the one who brings peace. But they're afraid. It still freaks them out. They don't fully grasp. They don't fully understand yet. And so they still don't trust him as they should and as they need to. What about the locals in the second part of the story? In the country of the Gadarene? Well, they're even more frightened, aren't they? Verse 37. They're seized with great fear. Isn't it ironic? It was the man at the start who was seized. Same word being used. Now the locals, they're seized with such fear that they ask Jesus to go. They can't handle the truth of who he is. They don't trust him. But there's one who does. There's one who does. He's the most unlikely one. His whole life, his whole body has been ravaged by sin. But when Jesus demonstrates his liberating lordship over chaos and evil, this man is found at the feet of Jesus, bowing before Jesus as Lord. As the story ends, it's this man who's proclaiming Jesus to others. How should we respond? Here's the right response. Where's the faith? Here's the faith. Here's the right response of faith in a Gentile outcast, in someone that, if he was walking up the street in Lisburn tomorrow, we'd get out of the way and we'd get our children out of the way. The most unlikely convert, but he's the one who recognizes that Jesus is Lord. Have you? In the midst of the chaos and evil, as we'll be thinking this evening, the sickness and death, have you recognized that Jesus is Lord over everything that's wrong with the world? He has conquered. And one day, that victory will be finally realized, fully and forever, for all who trust in him. You see, when you trust in him, when you bow before Jesus as Savior and Lord, he delivers you from the penalty of sin, the separating punishment that you deserve. He delivers you from the power of sin. Sin's power over you is broken. By God's grace and enabled by his Spirit, you can say no to sin in his strength. And one day he'll deliver you from the very presence of sin, when the chaos and evil will be gone forever. You're a Christian this morning. If you have bowed and are bowing before Jesus as Lord and Savior, do you believe that what he's done for you, he can do for others? And not just likely cases, but unlikely, impossible cases. Cases that would bring such glory to Jesus as Lord, were they to come and trust him. What an end to the story. Jesus says to this man who's been saved from all of the torment and destruction that his life was filled with, this liberated man, it's so simple as it ends. Verse 39. Jesus says, go home. Return to your home. And just tell what I've done for you. Declare how much God has done for you. And he went away. See how he obeys his Lord. He went away proclaiming throughout the whole city, not something complicated, but something really simple, and yet something absolutely wonderful, that Jesus
had done for him. Just go home and tell what God has done for you. Now, sometimes we think we need some more training. We need another course. We need, and those are good. They're wonderful tools that God has given us. Sometimes we just need to get on with it. Just to go home and tell what Jesus has done for us. If you're a Christian this morning, you've been a Christian for one day, or 10 years, or 50 years, you can do that. Just go home and tell what Jesus has done for you. Is this what we believe? That Jesus is Lord over everything that's wrong with the world? He can, he has, he will. We've got the answer. So just tell it as he enables us, as he equips us, and he does, by the power of the Spirit, to tell others that he is Lord. Maybe you've never bowed before him. Maybe the chaos and the evil, they're just pressing in. You're so aware of it this morning. I mean, you're sitting here, and I don't know who most of you are. But looks can be deceptive. And maybe you feel it's just on top of you, and it's crushing you. I want to tell you this morning, Jesus is Lord over everything that's wrong with the world. The Prince of Peace can bring peace to you. Can make peace between you and God. Can give you the experience of salvation, peace in your life, and the promise of perfect peace forever. Our hearts are restless until we find our rest in him. We'll come this morning and seek him and bow before Jesus as Savior and Lord, and then tell others what he's done for you. Let's pray. I've been thinking about responses this morning. As God's word is proclaimed, we always make a response. Sometimes it's not just the right response. Let's consider for a moment, just in the quietness, what God has said and how we must respond to him today. God, we recognize that you have spoken, that you are speaking by your Spirit, as you've brought your word to bear on our minds and our hearts this morning. We thank you for the revelation of Jesus as Lord. We pray, O God, that for those of us who know and love you, that that might give us great confidence in you, deep dependence on you in the storms, in the trials, and the testings that perhaps we're even facing right at this time. We pray that we might be encouraged to proclaim this transforming truth to others. We pray that in this week you would even just give us a simple opportunity to tell what Jesus, our Lord and Savior,
has done for us. And we pray, O God, that if there are those who have never bowed the knee before him, we pray that this morning, by your grace, just as you've revealed Christ to them, we pray that they might reach out and accept him and trust him and give their whole selves to him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.